And I was thinking today as well, well, yesterday also, how narratives dominate our world. A narrative is somebody's story about something, okay? I mean, there is what's happening, then there is the narrative about what's happening. That is, people have their version of what's happening. And I've always been troubled by the narrative around men and black men and fathers, and we know there are facts and statistics out there, but statistics just don't define people. Because when you use a stat to define people, you'll see a person as a statistic, okay? And that narrative will say, well, you know, you maybe should be in jail, or you're on the way to jail, or you're in troublesome. Because if that's what the narrative and the stats say, that gets cast upon all the people in that group. And that's so unfortunate, isn't it? My wife is a great teacher at School 48, and they call some of these schools failing schools. You've not seen her students, though. Her students don't fail. So, yes, I get it. I understand the reason for stats, but don't let the statistic make you overlook people. Amen. And you'll find that in our community, because a lot of us do struggle, it pulls the whole average down. Right? But those who struggle so mightily, it pulls the whole statistic down, right? So let's help those who are struggling, but celebrate those who are trying. Amen, and succeeding. Now, put the graphic up, if you could, John, the graphic. I put this up a few years ago when I had a message. There was a year the movie came out, The Man of Steel, Superman movie. So I used that title for a message I did back then. And these are my men of steel, right? Steel. My dad in the middle, my granddad, my father's father, Ray Hudson, Elijah Hudson, and then my mother's father, William Hayden, okay? These are my granddads, okay, and my dad in the middle. Now, the thing is, you know, we were raised in the hood, so to speak. It wasn't the hood. It was the hood. You know, I mean, for the narrative purposes, I was raised in the ghetto for the narrative purposes, people outside. But as far as I'm concerned, it was my home, my neighborhood, my people, you know what I'm saying, my family. And I realized that my entire life, I've been surrounded by good men and great men. All my life, okay? And that is not unusual, to have men surrounded by men who are good men and great men, okay? And those men weren't always a natural father. They may have been a coach. It may have been a granddad or a teacher. Or in my case, it was my actual dad and my two granddads. My father-in-law, Pat's father, he's a great man. My uncle, my cousins, all these men around me have been a part of my foundation, okay? So much so until, even though as a pastor, I do understand the struggles men have. I mean, I understand deeply. I'm working with guys all the time. But at the same time, I want people to know that there are men out here who are surrounded by men of integrity. Yeah. And men of steel. Yeah. And it's happening everywhere, in the hood, in the suburbs. I mean, don't believe the narrative. Don't believe the hype. You know, if you see a statistic, then go meet people and find out. You'd be surprised how few people meet that narrative, because there is no person who is like the stat. The stats is a number based on a lot of different analyses, but it does not define the person. So take the time to get to know people. Amen. Because I've been blessed to have great men in my life. I still have a great man in my life now, my dad. And I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. And you know what? And really, and that's the kind of strength you can take to lift up brothers who are struggling. Amen. Because everybody needs someone who can encourage them, who can be a point of stability to them, a reference point, if you will. And so that those who have struggled and have come through the struggle, now you get the opportunity to remake your generation. Yes. That those who follow you, amen, will put your picture on the screen one day like that. Amen. 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 Praise God. All right. You ready for the word?
Amen.
I want to teach today a Father's Day message. I'm going to step away from the Master Key series for now and bring a special message. And I want to entitle this message today, Fathers in 3D. Say, Fathers in 3D. And I want to really bring a simple message, but I believe an important message that I pray you will share with others. Maybe you can, get the podcast. And I do put notes in the podcast. You can get that and share this and encourage other guys who are coming up, young guys especially. Let's first look at Psalm. Well, first of all, the picture, the graphic, Fathers in 3D. Our destiny, 3Ds, our destiny, our design, and our duty. Say our destiny,
our design,
and our duty. Amen. And so that we're going to examine those three today and talk about who we are as fathers, what we are as men, what God sees in us, what he expects from us. Let's begin in Psalm 103, verse 13. And the text here says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, here on Father's Day, we've already rightly said that we recognize our Heavenly Father. He's the Father we all still have. Amen. Our Heavenly Father. And as we remember those who've lost fathers and are missing their dads, as is usual, but don't forget you've got a Father, a Heavenly Father, who'll never leave you or forsake you. But it says here, as a father shows compassion. See, fathers have compassion for their children. Even so, the Heavenly Father shows compassion for those who fear him. Now, the word compassion literally means love in action. Compassion is more than a feeling. It is a feeling followed by action. You see, in the Bible, when Jesus had compassion on people, something happened right after that. He had compassion, healed the multitudes. He had compassion. He cleansed the lepers. See? So compassion was always followed by action. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Amen. So grandchildren are the crown of old men. Grandchildren are the witness to our life and our living and our marriages and our, you know, relationships with our wives, and they've had children after them. And so it speaks to generations. It's a crown. It's a crown of God's goodness, generation to generation. Amen. Grandkids are. And you look at your grandkids and you see yourself in them, you see your children in them. It's an amazing thing to think about, you know, that and then your great grands, because my dad now has great grands. I said when our first grandchild was born, everybody's title changed. That's right, isn't it? Yeah. Everybody's title changed when the first one came along. I became a granddad, Pat became a grandmom, Dad became a great granddad, you know, Jonathan became an uncle, you know what I'm saying? And so everybody's title changed. Michael became a dad, and his wife became a mother. So these are things that are, speak of crowns, crowns of achievement, crowns of great things happening. And it says, and the glory of children is their father, right? So children look to their fathers, especially when they're very young, as hero figures. And you know, of course, they're obviously large, you know, compared to them. So they're larger than life. And so fathers have that tremendous role. And it's somewhat symbolic. There's a lot of symbolism in that and reality in that, too, because, you know, we know the reality don't always match the symbol. But yet still, fathers represent God most of all. And so as fathers, then we want to be worthy of that admiration of that status, amen, that we have. And that's something God helps us do. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Amen. And we're going to talk today about this three simple points. Again, fathers in 3D. That is a father's destiny, a father's design, and a father's duty. We'll talk about those right now. First of all, a father's destiny or purpose. Man, purpose is so vital. Without a sense of purpose, without a sense of knowing what the purpose of something is, then if there's not going to be understanding, that leads to abuse. Abuse is abnormal use. So some guys as fathers don't know who they are, what God says about fatherhood, and so they abuse fatherhood. And sometimes abuse follows toward others because there's abnormal use. Well, through God's word, we can get definition, we can get understanding, and then we can be useful and not abused, but be used of God. Amen. So first of all, fathers instruct and mothers impart the law of God. According to the scripture, it says again, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and don't take the law of your mother." So that instructions and principles form the basic tools for building anything. Right. So then, you know, growing up, your mother kind of gives you the law because you see her a lot more usually. And she gives you the do's and the don'ts and all this here. Amen. You know, and she dish out the admiration and dish out the punishment sometimes. You know, now I guess new school parents don't spank the kids. I just, you know, time out and all that. But back in the day, they had much quicker reformation. We reformed a lot quicker back in the day. Amen. We didn't take us a long time, you know, to get squared away. Amen. You know what I'm saying? And with no child abuse going on, but you know, you go out and have to pick your switch. You go out and pick the switch. I'm gonna beat you with. Like, that's rough, boy. See, that's psychology too, see. You go out there and you hunt for something that I'm gonna spank you with. You bring back a little bitty one. A little bitty switch off the No. Now, for the new generation, a switch is a small little stick off a tree. It's a very particular tree that grows in the hood. Now trees in the hood were more like weeds, okay, big weeds. And so one kind of tree had these big, long, like flexible things on them. You know, you don't see them anywhere else, all right? Because you don't grow them on purpose. You know, you don't go to the gardener and give me a switch tree to put in my yard. Anyway, so you get out there and all the leaves, like almost like a fern, the leaves grew like each side. You just pull all the leaves off. And you got a perfect little thing there. Perfect little switch there, you know. But it had to be long enough. So you bring back a small one, send you back out, you bring back a bigger one, you know, and you get your little spanking. And that whole experience, it lived with you. I'm telling you, you weren't acting up every day. You weren't acting a fool every doggone day because spankings, listen, let me give you the Bible reason for spanking. So we're clear about spanking is correct and it's biblical. Now, in your life, in our lives, if you go out and do something wrong, it might hurt you. Amen. I mean, disobeying a command, running a stoplight, disobeying, you know, something important, an instruction. Sometimes our lack of obedience will get us in trouble and get you actually physically hurt. Well, what a spanking is a simulation. That we're going to inflict some pain to simulate what it's like if you keep on living like this. And this pain is just temporary. It's not even a major, don't even hurt a whole lot. It's more the ideal of it. And so this little pain right here is going to show you that is connecting the outcome with your behavior. That's the real rationale for spanking, y'all, and chastisement. And so then, listen, it's greatly overworked. People go crazy with it. If you raise a child properly, you will rarely have to spank them. I said rarely. Rarely. If you raise them correctly, spanking will be rare. Because if you're spanking in connection with instruction and love and care, they are learning. They learn. They learn not just how not to get it, okay, but they learn to change their behavior to not need to be spanked. So that's how it used to be. I don't know what it is now, but I'll tell you what. So the mother oftentimes was dishing out that law, and she's the executioner. She was the law. She was the jury, the judge, and the executioner. She carried the whole thing out. Now, the dad, listen, I'm not saying this is always dads can give law, moms can teach. But here's the thing, though. Now, the dad is giving instruction. And so while the law speaks of what to do, instruction speaks on how to do. How to do. And so fathers often show us how to do things. How to do things. Now, again, you know, that can come from natural father. Your mother can do it if she has to. But these principles need to be present in your life. See, the law and the instruction. Amen. You need kids, need both. Amen. They need both. Amen. In order to have basic tools for building anything, including, and most importantly, their own lives. All right. Now, so a father then is destined to bring correction and instruction. And correction from a father prepares children to accept God's direction. One of the reasons kids are so lawless towards, and so reckless towards, you know, authority figures, teachers, police officers and such, because they haven't learned respect their fathers. Or they haven't been properly corrected by their fathers, and I mean, in a correct, balanced manner, that they can appreciate why they're being corrected. And then appreciate the person doing it and realizing, this has really helped me. This is helping me. This correction is helping me. Well, when a person is raised like that, they'll grow up with the same fear for God. Because no one can see God. The only God the child can see is what they see in their father sometimes. And that can be good or bad. I mean, in terms of the impact on them. Because they had a bad image of their dad, their image of God is going to be similarly distorted. Therefore, we want to pay attention to our children, and we want to bring the correction and bring the instruction, because that's going to help them understand and accept God's correction. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? There it is. So the correction of earthly fathers made us respectful. Amen. You know, people who run wild and that crazy, that child running through Starbucks telling his dad, shut up, shut up. That's wild. That's like, make my skin crawl like, oh, Johnny, please. Boy, I think, you know, we're going back to the restroom. We ain't going back to use it. We're going back. Issue some, you know, some correction back here. Now, the thing is, though, see, our kids never did that publicly. Never. Never. Because we trained them. Amen. All four kids, we out at dinner. Everybody behaved themselves. And people say, your kids are so well behaved. I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, but that was surprising to them. But not to us. You know, I mean, even to the fact where we had our grandchildren with us, you know, parents have concern about kids behaving. But the thing is, it's amazing. Your children, the training shows up more with other people than with you. Good training, you see it, but others will see the good training that you provided for your children. Other people see it more than you see it. That's what good training is, right? So then, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us. Well, how much more should a father of spirits, the father of life, Father God, he brings correction. How much more are we going to be blessed and live? Number two here in this first point of Father's destiny, he is destined to be admired by his children and grandchildren. That is the way God wired children. Unless the father does something really wrong and really bad, they are naturally inclined to admire their children and grandchildren. Children will admire their father and grandfather because that's how God wired them. Number two, a father's design. Now, fathers like Adam, who was the father of Eden, are developed by divine instruction and maximized or brought to fullness through action and divine purpose. Now, please get that. Two things have to happen to manifest your design. And Adam showed us this. When God created him, put him in the garden, his wife, he formed Eve from his side and all this. But the point is, when God put Adam over there, he gave instruction. He said, tend and keep the garden, tend and keep it. He named all the animals and creatures. And so that he was developed by divine instruction. So the instruction was the first thing he got from God. But then what maximized or what made his potential real or made him become who he was supposed to become was his action. Say action. So you're developed by instruction, but you're maximized through actions. That's why we teach you in school and then we give you a test. Right? Because teaching alone is not going to be the whole picture. We teach and then we give you the examination. You do some other things to reinforce learning. The point is, you're as a father or father like one, your design is the same way. You instruct, then you give the child or the person an opportunity to do something based on what you have taught them. That makes sense?
Yes.
Now, Genesis 1 talks about that. I won't turn there, but Genesis 1 and 2, you see the whole picture of how God worked with Adam in the garden and what he did and where he fell short by not following instruction and by allowing Eve to partake of that forbidden fruit and so forth. Now, let's say this, that in your design as a father, even as a man, because men become fathers one day, many. So this always, take it in. I'm not a dad yet. Well, if you're a man, take this in because you may be a father or a father-like one at some point in your future. But we're designed to reflect our Father God in three ways: in God's image, in God's likeness, and in God's dominion. The Bible says it right there. Make man, give him dominion over the fish of the sea and so forth. Make man in my image and likeness. So image speaks of character. Image is character. Image is like this. The image and likeness are different. For example, if you saw a photograph of me, that would be a likeness. If you saw like a wax sculpture, completely normal, regular height, everything like you see in these museums, that's like an image. An image you can see from all sides. You can see the dimensions and the colors. And so the image is the character of God, all right? Or the character of God in your father. And fathers need to convey God's image to children. And then there is likeness, which is manner. Manner would be behavior, disposition. Everybody's going to be different. Every man's children, every child is different. So the key is that the character must be developed at a high level in every child, but then their manner is going to be different. Amen? Their personalities. So allow them to shine and function in their personality. Some like to talk. Some are quiet. Some are outgoing. Some are introverted. See? And that's all fine because manner can be all different types of looks, if you will. But the character is based on God, based on the word. The character just, that won't vary. Either character is good or character is bad. That's five kinds of character. Character is godly or ungodly, right? Then there's dominion, which is action. Now, when God gave Adam this command. He was supposed to, you know, regulate the garden, keep things together, you know, mow the lawn, if you will, pull the weeds, keep, you know, all that, so to speak. But we have dominion as well, not over other people, but in our own lives. I mean, handling our business, paying our bills, cutting our own grass at home, you know, maintaining our car, all that stuff speaks to our dominion. And it goes from there where God may give you responsibility on your job, where you have responsibility over people, not to control, but to regulate and govern. So dominion is something that's a part of our being made in God's image. So we as fathers, and all of us, of course, do the same. We need to raise children who have good character, who can be maximized in their own manner, in their own potential, and handle their business. Amen. Amen. Take care of their own business. Amen? Amen. And that's so important nowadays. There's a lot to be mindful of, isn't it? Because if you get a car, you're not getting a car. You're getting insurance. You're getting oil changes. You're getting brakes. You're getting tires, a license and license plate, all that, everything, you know, and all that stuff costs money. All of it has a expiration. All of it has a, you know, so all this stuff. And, you know, the license about to expire, you know. Be running around, expired license. Now, why are you doing that for? I just forgot. How are you going to forget that? You have one job. If you got a car, you got one job. See, but things happen. You know, we get busy. Well, tell Siri or Amazon Alexa, somebody tell you something. Use some tech if you have to. You know what I'm saying? Point is, this is what dominion is. And then here's the big picture, though. God says, if you've not been faithful of what is least, who'll give you that which is much? Right? So I'm quite sure anybody driving around with expired tag ain't going to Africa with me. I highly doubt. Anybody can't handle their business is going anywhere with me. Anywhere important. We can go down. We can go get some coffee or something. You know what I'm saying? The point is, you got to be squared away to serve God. That's right. Yeah. Be squared away to serve God. And we as fathers are designed to help our children become that way. Yeah. And we as grown men still need mentors to help us. Amen. In these ways. Amen? Amen? So the Father's design. He is designed to cultivate the purpose of God in sons and daughters. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So that we are, don't want to provoke a child, meaning that, you know, we make promises, break promises. We don't give them a life that's logical and makes sense. And so they get angry, you know, over things that we're doing that provoke that anger, because it don't make sense what they're being subjected to. But we are supposed to bring them up in the training. And admonition means like the warnings and be aware of this, be aware of that. Sometimes warning is like a rebuke as well, or admonition is like a rebuke. That sometimes is necessary. But we bring them up in all this kind of environment. Because children can't raise themselves. I mean, contrary to what they think, they can't raise themselves. We have to raise our children. And sometimes raising other people's children sometimes. Nowadays, we're into that, aren't we? A father's design, he is destined to reflect Christ's likeness and remove any curse. Now, there's a verse in the Bible talk about the curse of generations, that it says how God would visit the iniquity upon the sons and to many generations. Okay, now, first of all, be very careful with anything like that, because we don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. Jesus essentially canceled every Old Testament curse. The Bible says that. He was cursed for us. And if I read that scripture in a moment, well, right there, it says it. Let's read it now. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the text about visiting iniquity on the sons, that's under the law. We are redeemed from what? The curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus, he's the one that got all the, he was cursed for all that generational stuff. He died for all that. All right. Now, all that said, well, Pastor, then can a Christian be cursed? Well, a Christian can have whatever he wants. You want a curse? You got a curse. Now, Christians claim all kind of weird stuff. I hear them all the time. You curse with a curse. You didn't tithe. You curse with a curse. All right, you curse with a curse. Listen, y'all, if you don't tithe, you're not cursed, but you're not blessed. Amen. And you'll feel like you're cursed, but not being blessed. It's a big, big difference between being cursed and not being blessed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Very clear. All right. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Just claim the word of God. If you're in Christ, all the curses have been broken. No matter what your daddy did, it's not a curse on you. Now, what appears to be a curse is that people carry over the bad behaviors of their fathers. They're doing the things they saw him do by force of training and example. That appears to be a curse. It's not a curse. It's just following a bad example. Because the Bible is, you know, take the word of God over what people say. Even over, take New Testament over Old Testament. Take Jesus over the law every day. Say every day.
Every day.
A lot of this is going around. People preach. I heard a message on online. Some pastors quoted some scripture where, you know, going to take an awl and nail it through the slave's ear and nail it to the wall. And so he said, that's how God's going to make you a part of this church. Basically, you're going to be nailed to the wall like a slave. I'm like, ooh. I couldn't respond. I'm like, I'm just watching it. Like, dude, amen. Folks said, amen. Well, they got it then. Line up, get your nail in your ear and get nailed to the wall. I mean, not, you know, I mean, in a symbol. Just ask people to love Jesus and be faithful. How about that? Try that. Amen. Try praying for people, teach people, love people, and just ask them to be faithful. You got to nail them to the wall or anything. Give them the scripture, you know. Anyway, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. We got to hear that, y'all. A lot of Christians are up on the law being legalistic. Here's the kicker. It wasn't even written for you. If you're not a Jew, that stuff was never for you in the first place. That was all for the Jewish people. You're Gentiles. You were never designed to be up under the law. So please hear that. We're under grace now. You believe that?
Yes.
So then, that the blessing of Abraham may come on the Gentiles. And that's you. You want the blessing. Say, I want the blessing.
I want the blessing.
So a father's design, I mean a Christian father, obviously, is to impart these kind of principles to children. All right, part three of this, a father's duty. What is our duty? Well, fathers are gateways to provision, protection, and power. Jeremiah 17, verse 19 says this. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings all of Judah, all you and all Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter these gates. Now, we read this Old Testament, but see, this is part of the blessing of Abraham. I'm telling you, the curse is what's broken. The Old Testament's relevant in terms of the blessings part of it, because when the Bible says God gave us all scripture for inspiration, for instruction, he's talking about Old Testament. So then we don't take the Old Testament curses. We don't take the Old Testament principles in terms of how to live. We take the examples and the blessing thereof. Here's an example of that. So this word said to the people at that time, go stand in the gate of the children of the people. And the instruction was, tell them, hear God's word. So we as fathers, we're doing that. We're in the gates. We're in the places where we can be heard. And we're saying, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the instruction you need. Listen to the guidance you need. And give them the examples and give them the tools they need to understand what God would expect them to do. So our duty is to be in the gateway. Number one, it's our duty to lead the way. Say, lead the way.
Lead the way.
We're to lead the way. Not like Samuel. Now, Samuel, look at Samuel, 1 Samuel 8. And Samuel was a prophet. He was a good prophet, but a bad father. Even David wasn't a very good father early on. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." So it's because they were his sons, I mean, they were qualified. He hadn't trained them. God hadn't called them. He was old and tired. Just, hey, y'all want to do this now? You know, he just put him in there for some reason. But the Bible says it was a bad outcome. And in that sense, there's a preacher who passed years ago named Edwin Lewis Cole, who coined the phrase, "Our Father who art inactive," earthly father. And so as a father, Samuel was inactive. He wasn't training his boys, and they weren't ready to be judges. And as a result, they were corrupt, they were dishonest, they took bribes, it was sad. And they ruined the man's legacy, right, by their actions. So we need to lead the way. Number two, a father's duty is to overcome obstacles and build for the future. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." So Nehemiah was building and the team were building. They faced attacks. They faced discouragements. They faced all manner of disrespect. But the message was, and this was Nehemiah's fatherly role, he said, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember your God. Remember the Lord." He says, "He is great and awesome. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses." Hey, brothers, there are some things worth fighting for.
Amen.
I mean, fighting in your resolve. Fighting sometimes, if you have to, actual fighting, you know, which is very rare. But you're willing, whatever it takes, to defend and uplift your family, your children. Do what it takes. Amen?
Amen?
And that's so important to have the mindset. The mindset. And because of that, they overcame obstacles. They overcame. They overcame obstacles, and they built that wall in a, 50 days, 52 days? All right, number three. A father's duty is to set standards that children and others should follow. Proverbs 22 and 28 says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." Now, landmarks could be lots of things today. You know, we would consider, you know, devotion time is a landmark. Having devotions, reading the Bible every day. Those are landmarks, right? How we treat one another, how we treat women, how we treat elderly people, how we handle finance, and how, you know, these are all landmarks we set in our various generations, things we've learned from our fathers and grandfathers, from the scripture, and learned in wisdom, and just things they've done well. Why change it? Why move it? Amen. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Let's honor our fathers, not just in a feeling, but in our actions. And finally, our responsibility to our fathers is fourfold. Number one, to listen to him. Number two, to learn from him. Number three, lean on him. Number four, love him. Right? Listen to your father. As Elder Owen said, we're always parents. Even though our children become grown and independent and don't need us as much as they used to. But certainly we should always listen to our fathers. Amen. We should learn from him. I learned from my dad, still learning from my dad. He, you know, by virtue of living your life, there are things you never learn in school. You can't learn in school. There are things you can't learn except through the wisdom of living a good life. Lean on him. You know, dads like to be depended upon, even when they're not needed anymore. Act like they are, you know. Ask them a question about something. Act like you need their help on something, you know. And you might actually need some help on something. point is, though, that's like that. Love him. That goes without saying, but we still say it because love is not in word or in deed. Love are not in word or in tongue, but love is what? Deed and truth. Amen. So again, this is a quick look at fathers in 3D, fathers in three dimensions, if you will, our destiny, our design, our duty. I want to encourage the brothers who are here, the dads who are here, the men who are here who are not yet dads. Listen to me. God will help you when the time comes. If you're not a dad yet, when the time comes, he'll help you be a dad. Because when our first son came, you know, we're about to be first-time parents. And we, now, you know how it is. You read everything and you, all that, you know. And but the reality is always different than what you read. What you read may help. It does help. But what always comes back, what comes back to you more than the books, what your parents showed you. What your parents actually, how they treated you is the first thing that comes to your mind when you have a child, right? Now, of course, if that wasn't the way it should be, well, then there is somebody who treated you well, no doubt. And so that God will empower you for every challenge. So dads, you be encouraged. Brothers, we appreciate you. You know, I pray your children will appreciate you and show that appreciation today or already by now, because it is so important to be encouraged. In fact, one last scripture. Look at Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy. I want to show you the scripture I found this morning. I meant to read it earlier, but I'll read it now. Let's look at, let me pull it up here. There came a time when Joshua was about to become leader of the people. And there was a very important instruction that went out concerning him. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter, look at chapter 3. This is good. Chapter 3 and verse 28. It says, "But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see." My thought was this: if you encourage a man, if you strengthen a man, a father, he'll do incredible things. He'll do amazing things if you just instruct him, if you encourage him. And so God knew this. That's why I said, Moses said, whoever said it, go get Joshua. Encourage him. Because, and give him strength, because he will go over before, he'll cause them to inherit. Look at all the stuff that men have caused you to inherit. Who took a decision, who changed their life if need be, who did something and now put themselves in position to carry you over to a better place.
Amen.
That's good, isn't it?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for reminding us today of our design as Father, of our duty, Lord God. Thank you for showing us, Father God, of our destiny and giving us just a taste and a flavor from your word of what you've already given us as grace. That all these things we've said, Lord, they can sound like a lot to do, but no, really, truly, Lord, if we just lean upon you and trust you, you'll bring forth grace that we can manifest in our lives as fathers, as men. Whatever is required, you shall provide. We rest in you, Lord God. We just obey you. You'll give us the grace to do what needs to be done. Thank you, Father God, for blessing and encouraging men today and fathers. Bless our children. Bless our children's children. Lord, thank you for our good examples. And then forgive our mistakes, Father God, and our errors and mistakes. But Lord, we pray that our example rises and stands above any mistake. And I thank you, Lord God, that we go forth today rejoicing in our fathers and my dad who's here and all of us who have fathers or who have had fathers. We remember and we're thankful, Lord God, and we're appreciative, Lord, because we get to live out the character. We live out, Lord God, the destiny. We live out, Lord God, the manner of what we've been taught by our